right. Well, before we dive into our lesson this morning, we'll do a couple of sword drills. We're going to do some turning in our Bibles today, both in the Sunday school hour and in the morning service. So we might as well get warmed up and ready to go, right? Well, that was enthusiastic. I'm guessing that is not an agreed upon decision there, but hey, we're going to do it either way because I say so. So I'll read the verse, you read it back, I'll say go, and it's just the first person to get there, say the first word, and if you want to quote it, you can quote it, but you got to say the whole thing. You can't just say the first word. So yeah, you got the first word right last time doing that. But all right, let's see. Romans 10:9. Go. All right. Several of you know this one, but nobody's risking it. Romans 10:9. Yes. Good job, Justin. Yep, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, Bible's up. Let's do another one. Genesis 1:2. Go. Don't you love that? Yep. Good job, Miss Jean. And the earth was without form and void. All right. That's good. The teenagers would hate when I would do stuff like that to them, like John 3:15, Genesis 1:2. How about this one? John 11:35. Go. It's only two words. Yep. Good job. Good job. John 11:35. That was all the teenagers' favorite verse because they could memorize that real easy. Jesus wept. All right. Let's do one more. Let's do two more. Let me just pull a couple random ones out here. All right. 1 Samuel 5:5. Go. Oh, Miss Mary Beth got you by the just a hair that time. All right. So that means the guys have two, the ladies have two. We need a tiebreaker. Now, I used to, you know, to make things interesting, I used to say, you know, like Psalm 1:1, fifth word, you know, stuff like that. But people get confused. And so we'll go with just a verse. Let's see. Psalm 113:8. Go. Psalm 113:8. Good job. Boy, she was on the page too. That was close. Good job, Justin. That's the first time in a year, probably, that the guys have gotten more than the gals. So, and that was all Justin. Good job this morning, Justin. You were, I don't know what you ate for breakfast, but you had your Wheaties or something. You're ready to go. All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll dive into our lesson for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Lord, help us as we study it together now. Help us to glorify you with how we respond to it. We love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. So as you know, we've been studying digging deeper into the doctrine of salvation. We've talked about salvation many, many times over the years, but now we have gone through this so far. We've done 6 lessons on doctrines and things concerning salvation. We talked about why the cross. We talked about individual soul liberty and free will and accountability. Talked about salvation versus sanctification. Talked about positional versus practical righteousness, eternal security and assurance, faith versus works and all the different dispensations and all that. And now we come to the final lesson, which is a simple one to answer, but not always a very simple one to explain. And that question is, why does God save sinners? Why does God save sinners? Now, somebody give me the easy answer. Anybody? What? Because he loves them. Yep. That's the easy answer. And it's not wrong. It's an absolutely correct answer. But having been a youth pastor so many years, I grew to want more than just the easy answer, because that's all the teenagers would ever give, you know. They'd give the one-word answer everywhere they could. And so I tried to determine, okay, if I'm going to explain why God saves sinners, and see why he did what he did, what his motivation was. I'm going to try and dive into the Bible and see, is there anything other than just love? And even with the topic of love, can we get any more detailed than that in this? Now, to explain and to know the love of God is beyond us. It just is, because we don't love the way God loves. We try, but our love has its limits. And if you don't agree with that, you've not been tested, apparently, because the people we love the most, sometimes we dislike the most as well. And that just, you know, that just things happen as humans. And we know we're supposed to even love our enemies. And we have a hard time loving our friends sometimes. And so we don't love the way God loves. And so to experience his love, you know, we know what it is. We experience it. We have it if we're saved. But to fully explain it, the words just can't express. At least in my limited vocabulary, I can't really fully explain the love of God to anyone in a way that I find sufficient. And so, considering the power of God, we know he could have just, when mankind fell, he could have just wiped it all clean and said, all right, new heaven, new earth, start over, let's just try this again. He had the power to do so. Knowing the cost of our redemption, the blood of God the Son being shed for us on the cross, it's easy to sit back and say, you know, why? Why do this at all? Why go through all that to save mankind? Now, of course, that simple answer is because he loves us, and that's absolutely true. To dive into it a little further, I want to see a few things this morning as to why God saves sinners, not just, you know, his motivation, but the purpose of saving a sinner. And it's not just so that we can go to heaven. There's more to it than that. I read a quote the other day about a month ago, and then it popped back up again yesterday, and it's an annoying one. And I won't try to read it for you word for word, but essentially it said, you know, God didn't save you to use you. He saved you because you are you. And I was like, okay, well, that just amplifies you. And that's not right. And that's not biblical. And so as I was studying this out, that came across my screen again. And I was like, well, that's definitely not going in the lesson. That's not a reason that God saved us is because I'm so great. That's not one of the reasons. But one of the things we do find is found in Revelation chapter 4. So turn with me to Revelation 4 and Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the back and all the way to the front. From cover to cover, God is saving sinners. We like that. Genesis chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we find a very key verse for the Bible, a very key verse for witnessing to people. I don't know about you, but I've had people ask me, you know, what is the purpose of life? And I just don't know what my purpose is. And people that are depressed and don't, you know, I just don't know what to do with myself. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation 4 and verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so if we are not bringing pleasure to God, then we are not fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And if we're not fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, then it's no surprise that people walk around feeling unfulfilled in their lives and trying to fill their lives with all kinds of other causes and all kinds of other things to fill that void, because the void is, I'm not doing the job I was created for. And when you're not doing the job you were created for, it leaves a void, it leaves a gap. And so that's an important verse to know. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse number 31, so God created all things, created for his pleasure. In Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So mankind included in this everything that God has made. And at that day, it was very good. There was no sin in man's life. There was no fall yet at that time. And so I believe God saves sinners partially because he created us. And in the way in which he created us, we were good. And we were pleasing to him. But because God saves sinners, I think also because our sin removed us from his possession. Now, Don't misunderstand, you know, God is in control of all, and I, you know, the whole concept, I get God is above all, and God is all powerful, and he can do what he wants, but the Bible does tell us in 1 John 3:10, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We know that there's children of God and children of the devil. We know that our sin has separated us from God, and we've essentially gained a different master in sin, a different father in the devil, and God doesn't like that. And so he saves sinners partially too because we have been pulled away from his rightful family. The word redeem means to purchase back a former possession. If you go to a pawn shop and you pawn something, they give you a ticket. They give you something that you can come back and you can pay the price to redeem that back to yourself. And so the Bible speaks of our redemption in Christ Jesus. And that means that we were his once and then we weren't. And now he's buying us back. We were the servants of, we were made in God's image. We were good. We were perfect in the garden. Mankind was God's. But then when the fall came, we put ourselves in slavery and bondage to sin. And now God, because he is saving us, is redeeming us back to himself. Some say that God cannot look upon sin. I understand that. You know, we see God, our sin separates us from God. But the Bible does say in Psalm 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's not that God is unable to look upon sin or even be in the presence of sin. You think about Matthew 1:23, when the birth of Christ is announced beforehand. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted what? God with us. So you can't say that God cannot be in the presence of sin or that God cannot look upon sin when he walked among us for over 30 years. If God cannot be in the presence of or look upon sin, he's going to have a hard time at the judgment when he judges men for sin. And so it's not that God cannot be in the presence of sin or look upon sin. It's that he will not abide sinners in his presence. There's a difference. You have the physical ability to go and hang out with wicked people. But because you are righteous to some degree of the word, because you are saved and you're a sinner saved by grace, you're a saint of God, now you're a Christian, you don't want to be in that situation. And if you can help it, you're going to not be in that situation. So it's possible for you to be there. You're physically capable. You're mentally capable. But you ought not be there and you won't abide that, and you should not abide that, especially in your own home. Yes, sir. Exactly. The mediator himself is the one that God can be in the presence of man. It's only because of Christ and through Christ. And Christ, you talk about the judgment, Christ is the one that sits in that judgment seat of Christ that day. And then the great white throne judgment, we'll get into all that. But we see that God gives us essentially the same pattern to follow that he follows in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. This is one of the most often verses used in any ministry when you deal with youth. But it's also very often ignored by young and old alike. Because it's not an easy passage. 2 Corinthians 6 verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he says here, you know, he makes several comparisons. What fellowship hath light with darkness? We know God is light. And so we see all these comparisons, and he's telling us what? He says in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is, his relationship with mankind has been severed to some degree because of sin. We cannot have fellowship with God because of sin. We cannot have the presence of God because of sin, except through the blood of Jesus Christ, except through salvation, like Brother Ken said, except through that mediator. And so that's one of the purposes why God saves sinners, is because our family changed from God's family to the devil's family. Our status changed from righteous to unrighteous, and all of that keeps us from being able to have the relationship with God that we once had. As you see in the Bible, of course, that God walked with man in the garden and all this. And that brings me to my next point. I think God saves sinners because he takes pleasure in fellowship. Now, before you just, say that I'm making assumptions, turn with me to Genesis 3 and 1 John 1. Again, towards the very back and then in the very front. Genesis 3 and 1 John 1. I absolutely believe that God takes pleasure in fellowship. Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 8. Now, of course, this is a record of the fall of man, but we find a important truth here about what was going on in the garden in Eden at the time. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So we have some evidence here in Genesis that God walked among Adam and Eve in the garden, that there was presence there, that there was fellowship there because, he made them, he created them, he gave them a job to do, the dressing to keep the garden, he did all these things for them, and now we see he walked where they walked. That's an interesting thing to see that back before sin, that could happen because we hadn't been separated from God, we hadn't committed sin and been in the fall yet. Now, we go to 1 John chapter 1, we think about, in the New Testament, after Christ, that fellowship can be restored. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You get on to verse number 7, and you read again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We can have fellowship with God again. Mankind does not have to continue having a broken fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ. We have the option or the ability now to have fellowship with God once again. And I think that's one of the reasons that God saves sinners, is because he created us because it was something that gave him pleasure. He created us as something to bring him pleasure. And we cannot do that if we are in sin. We cannot do that if we are unrighteous. So he made a way for us to be righteous. Look with me also at John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse number, let's see here, John 14 and verse number 21, John 14, 21, Christ speaking here, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We find if you keep reading in verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we see there's a desire from God to have fellowship with man. And if we will love the Lord enough to do as he says, then he will not only manifest himself unto us or make himself known unto us, he'll come and abide with us. And we'll have the presence of God in our life. We'll have fellowship with God, as is talked about in 1 John. That none of that can happen while we are yet in our sin. None of that can happen while we are yet unrighteous. And so that's why God's one of the reasons God saves sinners, to restore the fellowship that we once had with him. And then, of course, we come to the easy answer. We'll turn to a couple of places, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. I don't think we need to turn to John 3:16. I think we know that one pretty well. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. So from what I can see, God saves sinners because he created us, because our sin removed us from a right relationship with him, and because he took pleasure in our fellowship. And then now we see he did it for the simple cause that he loved us. John 3:16, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I like that passage. His great love. That's a good way to define the love of God. It's great. How great? Well, it's just great. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. 1 John 4, 10. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God, the Bible tells us in another place that God is love. And God has shown us that love. He saved us because he loves us. I can't begin to explain that, why he would love us. We're imperfect things. We're fallen things. You may be better than me. I may be better than you when it comes to our own righteousness being compared. But compared to God, our righteousness is nothing. And so why he would love us is just beyond us. But we thank the Lord that he does. Now, we're created. God created mankind for his own pleasure. He fellowshiped with mankind before the fall. And regardless of the fall into sin, he still loves us. God saves us because he created us and for all these reasons. And I got to thinking, you know, we started with Revelation chapter 4 and saw that, you know, God created things to please him. What pleases him today? That would be a question worthy of answering, I think. So go with me in your Bible a couple of places, Ezekiel 18 and 1 Timothy 2. Ezekiel 18, 1 Timothy 2. We saw these Ezekiel passages not long ago in a Sunday morning sermon, but we're going to revisit them today because they are exactly what we need to see. What does God take pleasure in today? So Ezekiel 18 and 1 Timothy chapter number 2. All right. In Ezekiel 18 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live." So he's saying, I have no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. The pleasure I have comes from them turning from their wicked ways and living. Now you go a few chapters over to chapter 33, and you find a very similar statement in Ezekiel 33 and verse number 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. Here we find, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The Lord is pleading with, he said, I have no pleasure in your death. The pleasure I get is when you turn and live. That's a pretty good passage. Now you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you see this again also in the New Testament, this idea that God desires people to turn and to live. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." Don't ever let anybody tell you that God appointed some men unto destruction, and that God appointed some men not to be saved, and that God won't save some people. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The pleasure God gets is when somebody gets saved. That brings God pleasure. Now, I think it's interesting, you know, there's the verse, I should have put it in my notes, but where there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner is saved. You notice the verse doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing, it's just rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I've heard people say that that's the angels. I've heard them say that that's the saints. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that that's God. But it could be either or all three. It's a happy day when somebody is saved. You know, up in heaven, they're rejoicing. That just shows you that's the heart of God. It brings pleasure to God to see someone saved. And we know this because he strives and does all he can within his own limits to bring people to him. He won't force it, but he will send people to share the gospel with others. He will prick their hearts and convict their conscience. And when they do decide to follow Christ, it causes him joy. Now, there's one more reason, I think, that God saves sinners. Not just because he loves us, not just because he created us, not just because he wants to restore fellowship with us, not just those things. And I'm sure you could come up with some other ones, but I can only come up with so many. And the fifth reason I have for you today as to why God saves sinners is a more practical purpose. And that is, he has a purpose for us. Now, we won't go to all the references because you know them all. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that we shall be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. It's one of the Great Commission verses. Tells us that we're going to go all over the world preaching the gospel, witnessing of Christ. Matthew chapter 28 and starting in verse number 18, we read here, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You could go to Mark 16, 15, where the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. You could go several places in the Word of God, including 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We have a purpose that God has given us to be ambassadors of the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Say, why does God save sinners? Because he loves them, because he wants to restore fellowship, because we've been separated by our sin, but also because he wants to use us. He wants to use us. And that's not a bad thing. The idea of being used and all that, people say, oh, you're just being used. I get it. There's a lot of negative aspects when that happens. You know, somebody misusing a spouse or somebody misusing an employee. I understand that. But you want to be used of God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to be used of God. Look at the people who were used of God in the past. Now, it may not look like a good thing to an outsider saying, oh, man, look at what they go through. You know, I mean, God was using Job to make a point, and Job didn't really probably enjoy that very much. But in the end, what happened? He was bettered for it, and God was faithful through it all. And so it may not always be the most pleasing thing to our flesh, but the being used of God is a privilege and a joy. Being able to affect somebody's eternity because God saved us and gave us the tools to use in his word to show others how to come to Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's not something to look down on. God saved us for many reasons, but also one of those reasons is because he has a job for us to do. If there's one Christian in the world, God wants another one saved because two can reach more than one can. And three can reach more than two can. And we've got, you know, 20 or so of us in here today. And if every one of us has the privilege to lead one person to the Lord this in the next 365 days, then we will have doubled the amount of people saved, you know, in this room or whatever, how you want to look at it. Just the more people are saved, the more gospel witnesses there are, the more workers for Christ there are, the more soldiers in his army, however you want to word it, the more God saves sinners, it should be, the more sinners get saved. Of course, that requires us to be obedient after salvation. That requires us to not be led astray with different doctrines and all that stuff. But just simple math shows us that if God is going to save us and give all of us this great commission, if even only 1% of people actually do it, then it makes sense for God to save as many people as he can so that more and more people can hear about him, more and more people can be convinced of him by man. Now, we know God does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the leading and the drawing and the saving. But he uses men and women to preach that message, to teach that message, to witness that message to others so that they can make that choice to trust Christ. He could use your testimony. He could use my words. He could use the word of God being recited by a child. There's so many ways in which God can bring somebody to him. But he uses mankind to do it. He doesn't make the rocks cry out. He doesn't write it in the sky. He uses us. And that's a purpose for which he saves us. He doesn't save us to sit in a pew. It's nice to sit in a pew. It's nice to be a part of a church. It's nice to have fellowship and to learn the Bible and all these things. But he saves us for a greater purpose than ourselves. It is one of the purposes of being saved is for God to make us like Christ. And we ought to be learning. We ought to be growing in our faith. We ought to be desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We ought to be getting past the milk and going into the meat of the word of God. We ought to be growing. And that's a purpose we could add to this is God saves us so that we can grow closer to him and grow more like Christ. But it's not just about us. There's a lot of people out there today that claim the name of Christ, but they've only ever had a me Christianity. Because God saved me, because God loved me, because God wanted me, because God blessed me, because God gave his word to me, all of which is true, but he did that so that I and you can take that to someone else. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Now, let's go to, let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll get another example here. I want to just show you some examples of this. It's one of those things we know it to be true, but it's always good to see it from the Bible. Verify it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting, to life everlasting." What? Yes, sir. Yeah. You're like, "No, I'm the chief." That's funny. That's good. That's good. But he claims in this verse, you notice, he gives multiple purposes for his conversion right in this passage. He says he saved me. He because essentially we see God saw his faithfulness and he saved him and put him in the ministry. He said, "I can use that faithfulness in the ministry." And then you see here, verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." He said, "This is the reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He says, "I was so bad, and the Lord saved me because he was setting forth a pattern to show everybody else, hey, if I'll save that guy, then I'll save you." Paul said, part of my purpose in being saved was just to set the standard for people so low that anybody can make it. And he gives that out as a purpose. Now, we won't read the passage for time's sake, but you find in Mark 5, one of my favorite stories, Mark 5, you find the crazy man of Gadara, the devil-possessed man of Gadara. And he's got so many devils in him that they refer to themselves as legion, for we are many. And Christ casts out the devils into the herd of swine, and they run violently down a cliff, and you're choked in the sea, and the people run back to the town, and they all come, and this man is sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, obviously a huge transformation from cutting himself, running around naked, living in the tombs. And they don't see that. They see all our swine just got killed, and this guy is changed, and we're scared. And they told Jesus to leave. Now, when Jesus went to leave, this man went, and he said, "I want to go with you." That's a good thing to desire. That's a great thing to want. But Jesus said, "No, you need to stay here and witness to the people that are kicking me out." And he did so. And that's the only place you find in the Bible the phrase, "all men did marvel," because of the preaching and the witness of this man. He went back into town and he started preaching Christ. And the Bible says all men did marvel, not at the teachings of Christ, but at what this man said and did about Christ and his transformation that was shown because of Christ. And so his purpose in getting saved, he was to reach that community that had rejected Christ, and Christ wasn't going to reach them himself because he was leaving like they said to, and he said, "I'm going to leave you here. Go do this." He didn't just save him just so that he could, you know, be freed from those devils. He didn't just save him just so that he could have a nicer life. He said, "Okay, I've done this for you. Now you go tell someone." And that was the purpose. That was a purpose, I should say. Now, we see God saved sinners because he created us, because sin removed us from his family, gave us over to the devil, because he took pleasure in our fellowship, because he loves us, because he has a purpose for us. And then just lastly, I want to note this in case there's any question. Turn with me to Romans 5, and then I'll quote a couple others for you, read a couple others for you, I should say. Romans chapter 5. For anybody who thinks that, you know, well, God saved me because he loves me because I'm me,
you know, because I'm just so great or so wonderful. Well, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's it. That's all you need right there is that one verse. But we also read in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So not only is there not a single just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, all our righteousnesses, the best things that we do, are as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. So God didn't save us because we were so great. God didn't save us because we're living our best life. No, God saved us for His purposes and His reasons in spite of us. Romans chapter 5, though, is where it's set, where we can turn around and say, thank the Lord, because we see how low we are, we see how sinful we are. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I love that passage. That's a good passage because it's a reminder that, hey, God died for us while we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. There's so many people out there that have this mindset of, well, when I get my life turned around, I'll go to church. That's the opposite. You're supposed to go get saved and God will turn your life around. You can turn over every new leaf in the forest and you're not going to be any better for it. It's you see people do this and sometimes you can see the cycle of their life and all the effort they put into it. It's like, just stop trying. You're running on a treadmill. You're going nowhere. Come to Christ and get saved and He will do the hard part. He will make the change and He will make the difference in your life. And so for all the reasons that God saves sinners, my goodness is not one of them. My worthiness is not one of them. But thank the Lord that He saved me anyways. And Lord, help us to take the salvation that He has freely given us and be purposeful with it, to do something with it that would bring God pleasure and bring God glory. Remember, the Bible says God created us for His pleasure, so we're supposed to be pleasing God or we're not doing what we were created for. And what pleases God? Not the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. That's how you want to please God, lead people to Christ. You want to please God, obey His word. These are things we can do to please God and things that we ought to do because He chose to save us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You that though we do not merit it, though we do not deserve it, You save us for Your love. You save us for fellowship. You save us for purpose. Lord, help us to do all we can to live in a way that is worthy of the love that You show us. Lord, help us to show Your love to others in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.